You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Amen. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 39 through 41 this morning, and great to be together. And we're examining the life of Joseph. Of course, these three chapters that we're going to look at are covering the story of Joseph in the pit, in Potiphar's house, in the prison, and finally in the palace. Quite the journey that he has over three chapters. He starts in the pit, goes to Potiphar's house, then he ends up in prison, and then he ends up in the palace. And as I was reading through these chapters this week, I couldn't help but think in my mind, what were some of the questions that maybe Joseph had, or someone like him in this kind of situation would have had as he worked his way through that? Like, why is this actually happening to me? Would be like one of the basic questions, I think, that I would be, if it were me in this situation, that I would be asking this question of him. Or, how long, O Lord? You know, how long? That would be another question I might be asking. Or I might be saying, hey, God, is this really necessary? Is this really necessary? Seriously, again? I have to go through this again? Seriously? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God made a promise to Abraham. I don't know if you remember the promise, but he said to him, if you go, he said, to a place that I will show you, I will make you of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50 is actually the story of really the beginning of the making of this great nation. It's the story of the family of Jacob, who was actually renamed or given a name by God in Genesis chapter 32. Remember the name when he was wrestling with God? God said, I'm now going to call you Israel. And pointing forward to this, the beginning of the process of him beginning to make Abraham into a great nation, fulfilling the promise that he had given. This story that we're going to look at today is like the foundation of this great nation, but there's a problem. In Genesis chapter 37, we see that Joseph is loved and favored by his father. He's got this cool coat, and everybody can see that he's the favored one, you know, kind of idea. And it says in the text that his brothers hated him because of it. He has these two dreams. It's like God's promise to him as to what's going to happen, that he would actually reign over his brothers. And when their brothers hear that, they hate him even more, if that's possible. They're jealous of him. And one day, as Joseph is making his way to see how they're doing, they see him from afar off, and they go, hey, look, here comes the dreamer. And they start the scheme of what they could do to him, and they attack him, and they put him in a pit, and then they sell him into slavery, and then they go back home, and they break their father's heart, telling him that he got torn apart by wild animals. And this is the beginning of a great nation? Really? It doesn't look that way. The idea that we want to really concentrate on this morning, the thing I think believe that God is teaching us from these chapters today is this, that God is always actively engaged in his plan to fulfill his promise. In the pit, in the prison, in the palace, God is actively engaged in his plan to fulfill his promise. This is true of the life of Joseph, and it's also true of our lives as well. Now, for us, pits and prisons come and maybe in different ways, maybe not the same way that Joseph experienced a pit or the same way he experienced prison, but we have other things that kind of feel like they're setting us back or putting us into difficult situations, like things like health challenges or family challenges. Maybe it's you have a wayward child or someone who's not walking with the Lord, or you're having conflict with your spouse, or you have other kinds of relational tensions in your life, or maybe some of you have experienced the loss of a job and moving into the uncertainty that's involved in that, a lack of security that's attached to that. No matter how amazingly great or how bad and painful it feels, God is actively engaged in his plan to fulfill his promise. So let's look at chapter 39. Start here in chapter 39. I want us to see God in the pit in Potiphar's house. Chapter 39, verse 1 says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there." Now, whatever you want to say about this situation, Joseph does not deserve to be in this situation. You say, "Oh, well, wait a minute. Maybe he shouldn't have told his brothers about the dreams and stuff like that. Maybe he's a little cocky." It doesn't really, like, does he really deserve to be in slavery right now? He doesn't deserve to be here. He has his dreams in his mind and his heart, but he has this reality check. He's in the pit. Right? I can almost see his brothers. "Hey, dreamer, how are the dreams going now? How's it working out for you now?" Right? He's got his dreams, but like that's all he got. All his around him is these dirt walls that are around him. He's stuck in a pit, and certainly making his way to Potiphar's house as a slave is not an upgrade. Okay, it's not an upgrade. This is a very, very difficult situation for him. It says this then in verse 2. On the heels of this, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Yahweh, the personal name of God, was with Joseph. There's nothing more impactful on your life than believing that this is true, that the Lord is actually with you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus gives his disciples this great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And then he says this, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I am with you always to the end of the age. That means always. Always with you. Always with you. God is present with Joseph. He is not alone. Yahweh is with him in the midst of the struggle. Likewise, we are not alone. Yahweh is with us in the midst of the struggle. And not only is he with us, but he's also working. He's working. Look at what it says in verse 2. He said, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field." The Lord is with him, but the Lord is also working. Because the Lord was with him and because the Lord is working, he became a successful man. He didn't become a successful because he was a great strategic planner or he had amazing gifts or he had all these cool things. No, this all happened because the Lord was with him and worked on his behalf. The Lord is with him and works. He becomes a successful man in verse 2. In verse 3, the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. Who is it that actually caused this? It was the Lord, Yahweh, that caused him to succeed. And then in verse 5, it says, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. Beginning to bring the promise to fruition in Genesis chapter 12, that those that would bless Abraham would also be blessed. And so here we are seeing Potiphar being blessed because of Joseph. And here's the thing, God is at work. This story, these stories that we're going to look at are about God's presence, his work, and there are no obstacles to his presence and work. Because as we see here in the rest of this story in chapter 39, the Lord is with us and working even in times of temptation and persecution. Verse 6. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I learned some words this week. He had good aura. He had riz. Some of you my age, just look it up later, it's okay. He was fine, you know? He was fine to look at, and she notices him, right? In verse 7, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. She's seducing him. And then in verses 8 through 9, he refuses. He refused and said to his master's wife in verse 8, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He refuses her advances. He says, no. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Why? Because God is with him. And God is acting. He's at work. The presence of God is very real in his life. This is one of the practical things we could think about fighting temptation is, how strong of a concept do you have? How strong of the reality is it that the Lord of this universe, Yahweh, is actually with you? That he's working. And so he responds to her and he says, no, but she doesn't stop. In verse 10, it says that she makes advances day after day, and he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day she catches him alone in the house and he runs, leaving his coat behind. And she's seeing that this thing is going nowhere, and now she has an opportunity. She accuses Joseph of rape, and Potiphar is left with no other course of action. And so it says in verse 19, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is why your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. That just feels wrong, doesn't it? Here's Joseph doing the right thing, and yet he ends up in prison. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Jesus was talking to them about the fact that he was going to be accused, abused, and persecuted. And so he's saying to them, you should expect the same thing. You're going to be accused, abused, and persecuted. And Joseph is a beautiful picture of this. But it feels so unjust. And it is. It is unjust, but it's not outside of God's plan. Injustice does not change the fact that God is still actively engaged in working out his plan to keep his promise. Nothing has changed. John Ortberg, I think, wisely said this. He says, everything having to be okay in your life is not a good foundation for your life. God's presence doesn't guarantee ease, but it does guarantee something much more essential and important, his steadfast love. So look at, as we move now from Potiphar's house, look at what happens to in the prison. God in the prison here. Verse 21. Actually, the end of verse 20 says he was there in prison, and in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Just in case you think that God's not actively involved in his plan. Oh, no. The Lord is with him. Again, the Lord is with Joseph. God is present with him. And he is showing him his steadfast love. That word steadfast love means loving kindness or faithfulness or mercy. Seriously? He's in prison? He's in prison. And God is showing him his steadfast love. Psalm 63, verse 3, David says, he says, because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. He says, because your steadfast love is better than life itself, my lips will praise you, Lord. My lips will praise you. There's nothing more important than your steadfast love. We see in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God shows us that his steadfast love reaches its culmination in his gift of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. He so loved the world. This is his steadfast love. He loved the world so much that he gave us his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here we have this picture of the gift of steadfast love in Jesus Christ. And here's the truth. We profoundly experience the steadfast love of the Lord when we are in our pits and prisons in our lives. When our lives get to their lowest point is where we experience the power and the strength of the steadfast love of the Lord. When all is stripped away from us, God is still with us and working and showing us his steadfast love. And guess what? Indeed, it's enough. The Lord is with us. The Lord shows his steadfast love. And then it says in verses 21 to 3, oh, guess what? God's still at work. Right? The Lord was with Joseph, showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This is like Potiphar's house all over again. Right? It's God gives him favor in verse 21. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed in verse 23. It, you know, certainly Joseph is the one who is doing things and they're being successful, but don't miss the point. The point is not, it's not about Joseph. It's about God giving and God making. See, the Lord is with us and he's working, and he does that even while we have to endure adversity. Look at what it says in verse 1 of chapter 40, right? Still in the prison. It says, sometime after this. So he's placed in prison, and then sometime after this. I don't know how long it was. Was it 6 months? Was it a year? Was it 2 years? Was it 3 years? We're not exactly sure how long the period of time is. All I know is that for Joseph, it's longer. It feels a lot longer for him. Waiting's hard, right? Waiting's really hard. I'm learning that many people don't like to wait. Can we take a poll? How many people don't like to wait? All right, some of you. We're still waiting for you. Come on. Many of us don't like to wait. I was driving on the highway the other day, and I'm driving on the highway, it's like, oh, there's another guy that doesn't like to wait. There's another guy that doesn't like to wait, zipping in and out of traffic and going out to play. Or, you know, I hate waiting in line at the grocery store, like things like that. Like, why can't it just be all self-checkout? Can't we just do all that? Like, all this, people just have a hard time. We struggle with waiting. But, you know, waiting while you're suffering, waiting while you're going through adversity is so much harder. Waiting for the pain to end, waiting for the uncertainty to be over, just waiting. And yet God's call on our life is to endure in adversity, because God does his greatest work while we endure. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it tells us that, right? He says, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Waiting, waiting, waiting. When he's waiting, he meets these two guys, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, that used to work for Pharaoh, but now they're in prison because of their poor work. They committed offense against Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was really angry with them, so he puts them in prison, and the two of them have dreams. Joseph had two dreams. These two guys, they each have a dream. There's another two dreams that are happening here. And so it says in verse 6 of chapter 40, the next morning when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? And they said to him, Well, we've had dreams, and there's no one here to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. And so they did. The chief cupbearer told him of his dream. I was dreaming three branches with a bunch of grapes. Okay, that's kind of interesting. Joseph said, well, that means you're going to live and be restored to your position. Oh, that's cool, right? And the chief baker, thinking, wow, this is like amazing news, man. Like, I mean, if he got a good report, then maybe I'll get a good report. So he shares with him, and he says, well, he liking what he hears, he says, well, my dream was about three cakes and a bunch of birds. And Joseph said, well, you're going to be hung on a tree, and the birds are going to eat your flesh. Not good. Before he tells the chief baker that, he says to the chief cupbearer in verses 14 and 15, look at what he says in chapter 40, verses 14 and 15. He says, listen, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. You get me out of here. Can you just get me out of here? Like, tell Pharaoh, get me out of here. And so it says in verse 20, on the third day, right? The third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all the servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph, after all of that, is still in prison. He's still in prison. But God is still actively engaged in his plan to fulfill his promise. And that's where we go to next, the palace. God in the palace, chapter 41, verse 1. It's after two whole years. Scholars almost unanimously agree that probably this was about a 13-year period of time between Joseph being put in the pit and him arriving at the palace. 13 years. He's finally, after two whole years, after he pleaded with the chief cupbearer to do something, but he just chose not to or forgot him. After those two whole years, he finally seems to be getting what he rightly deserves. God is exalting the humble. I love that. In James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. This is true. This story is definitely about that, about the fact that God does exalt the humble. But don't not miss the point of this story. This story is not about Joseph. It's about God. Joseph is very clear to Pharaoh when this conversation he's going to have with Pharaoh. He's going to tell him, you know, this moment that we're about to have, Pharaoh, this grace-filled moment, there's only one who deserves the glory, and it's not me. You see, when God exalts the humble exalt God. So Pharaoh has these two dreams, two more dreams. Pharaoh has these two dreams. The first dream he has is of seven attractive plump cows and seven ugly thin cows. And in his dream, the ugly ate the attractive ones, or the plump ones got eaten by the thin ones. You're saying, wow, that's kind of weird. Yeah, it is kind of weird. He wakes up and then he goes back to sleep and he has another dream. And the other dream is about seven ears of plump. Think of like a corn stalk. And the corn stalk has like these seven beautiful ears of corn on it. But on the other side, he sees also seven ears that are really thin or malnourished. And in that the thing that seems like a movie, the thin eat the plump. He said, man, that's just so weird. What is going on? Well, that's why. See, everybody's thinking that. It says in verse 8, so in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told him his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Nobody. And then all of a sudden, ding, 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 ding. The chief cupbearer is going, I got a guy. I got a guy. I remember. I remember now. I was supposed to remember 2 years ago, but now I really remember. Right? Remember, hey, Pharaoh, do you remember that time when I ticked you, when we ticked you off and you got really upset with us and the one guy died and I lived and that whole thing? You remember, like, well, there was a guy in prison, this Hebrew guy, who was real, he interpreted our dreams and they happened the way they were supposed to be. That's the guy. And so they go, they get him cleaned up, they get him ready to come and see Pharaoh. And then it says this in verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that you hear a dream and you can interpret it. The chief cupbearer told him, we told him and he interpreted it. It was just absolutely amazing what he did. And so Pharaoh asks him this question and look at what he says in response. Verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. It's God's work, he says. It's God's work. In verse 28, another time when he's talking, after he's interpreted the dream referring to the famine that's going to happen in Egypt, and he says in verse 28, it is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Then go down to verse 32, and it says, and the doubling of Pharaoh's dream, the fact that you saw the dream twice, means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. What's Joseph saying? Joseph's saying, God is at work. He's at work. And then through the lips of Pharaoh, the story tells us that God was indeed with Joseph. You see in verse 37, this proposal to elevate Joseph to this place of leadership, of ruling. He says, and Pharaoh said to his servants in verse 38, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? God with Joseph, God working. God with him, God working. God with him, God working. See, in the pit, in the prison, or in the palace, God is actively engaged in his plan to fulfill his promise. When the statement, God is actively engaged in his plan to fulfill his promise, becomes a conviction in your life, it will change your life. Because there will be moments in your life when you will be confronted with the question, do I actually believe that God is sovereign, that he actually isn't in total control of all things in my life, that he actually is with me and working out his plan to fulfill his promises? There will be hospital rooms in your future. There will be losses in your future. There will be relational conflict in your future. There will be some things for some of you that will happen in your life that you have a loss of words that defy explanation. They're just not understandable. There are pits. There are prisons. When we stop paying lip service to God about being sovereign and by faith we believe it, it changes our lives. Joseph becomes second in command over all of Egypt, and he's in charge of preparing for the famine and overseeing distribution in the famine. And the famine, when it hits, it impacts the whole region, and it impacts his own family, his dad, his brothers, their families. And through a series of what I would call just redemptive acts, they move to Egypt, again, fulfilling the promise that God made in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. And then Jacob dies. The father dies. And the brothers begin to panic, thinking that Joseph actually might seek revenge. I mean, think about it. They actually beat him, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery, hoping to never see him again. Kind of, if anybody's got a case for revenge, you would think it would be Joseph. And here they are, they're coming to Joseph appealing for mercy, right? Please, they're appealing for mercy. And this is what he says to them in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 20. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." This is the capstone of this whole story, is that statement. A few chapters before, in Genesis chapter 45, verse 8, he says to his brothers, "It wasn't you that sent me here." He said, "It was God that sent me here." He's not excusing their sin. He's not ignoring their sin. He's not making light of their sin. Sin is sin, and he calls it that. He says, "You have done evil to me. You meant it for evil." The persecution in your life, the hurt in your life, the injustice in your life is evil. But he is acknowledging something greater than the evil committed against him, and that's this, that God is sovereign even over the evil that's committed against him. The sovereignty and providence of God is greater. God is actively engaged in his plan to keep his promise. Peter says the same thing when he talks about Jesus and the crucifixion in Acts chapter 2. He says, this Jesus talking to, on the day of Pentecost, this is the great sermon that was preached. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. In other words, you meant it for evil. God had a plan. And oh, that's a good plan. Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, when he talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." According to the scriptures, it's God's plan. The plan that was introduced in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman would crush Satan. Here, it's like it's being delivered up. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 reminds us again about God's sovereignty and his control in our lives. He said, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Those who love God, all things work together for good. What is that good? To be conformed into the image of his son. Whether you're in a pit, whether you're in prison, whether you're in palace, this is God's plan. And God is actively engaged in his plan to keep his promise. That's what he does. You know, as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about my own life and just the need to surrender and submit and celebrate the sovereignty of God. Instead of being controlled by anxiety and uncertainty, to actually worship the King who is on his throne. Instead of only thinking about escaping from the prisons and the pits of my life, embracing that he is with me and he is working for and on me and he's engaged in his plan to fulfill his promise. Instead of trying to save myself, to actually reach out in faith to the only one who saves, Jesus Christ. The one who is with us, the one who is working, as Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give all of us in this room the ability to believe with great conviction that you are in control, that you are actively engaged in a plan to fulfill your promise. We see that in the life of Joseph. We see that in the light in the scriptures that teach us about human history and how your concern and just how that you love us individually and how you are going to do the same for us. God, just help us. Help us to believe that that's true. There are some people here today who are in the midst of their own pit and their own prison, and they're struggling with just the reality. They're wondering, are you there? And you are there. You are there, Lord. You are. Yahweh was with Joseph. Yahweh is with us. And you are indeed at work. You are the one who works. You're actively engaged in your plan to fulfill your promise. So, Lord, allow us to trust in you, to know that your steadfast love endures forever. We pray for that end in Jesus' name. Amen.